See, it's a gift to us, and we know what to do with gifts. We receive a gift, but we pray. And I know many of you have prayed for him. But he's in a battle that he's not been able to shake. And this left side of his, where he's had this nerve block from, he had a nerve block, but it did not work from a back surgery. Now it's jumped over on his right side. And so to exacerbate it all the more, he can't travel. So then that, if he can't travel, he can't earn income. And so it's just a crucial thing for him. So really pray for James. He's a courageous man. He's beat cancer 3 times. He's buried his wife. He's gone through a lot. So we've all gone through a lot, but there are certain times that we can pray for others, and then we ourselves get healed in the process of praying for others. Amen. So James recommended in his stead Bill Greenman. Bill has known James how many years? 26 years. They go back to Kansas City days, and Bill served as president or vice president on his board. For many years, and Bill has stepped into a new arena. He is not only an author, he's traveled, he's a teacher, but according to James, to quote James, there's a new prophetic burst that has taken place in Bill, and I spoke with him 6 months ago on the phone when he sensed this. He's been in the marketplace. Strangely enough, God called him out of the marketplace back into a more mainstream aspect of the prophetic. So we're glad to have Bill on the prophetic panel today, and Marty Layton. So I so appreciate the gift that you are to our city as well, Marty. And I think you have moved as many times as Moses has, my brother. God bless you. Set up, tear down, new buildings. Oh, my. You are due an award, my brother.
Today's our 20-year anniversary.
20 years today. Wow. It's a great number, brother. It's a great number. We're glad that you didn't pack it up and leave, and you could have. Nashville has been known as a graveyard for preachers and ministries, but you survived, and your best days are ahead. Your most fruitful days are ahead, and they'll be different than what you thought you had before. You're gonna prophesy in a different way this new year. You will speak things in a way that you haven't spoken before. You've learned one way, but there's a whole new dimension of you that will be applied. There's gather your millennials around you, because there's a whole father thing that's going to come on you, and as you give to them, something else is going to be replaced in you for it. And so it's going to be a great, great year for you, I believe. Because you're going to shift now from just surviving to find a building and just make it through to a settling. And 1 Peter chapter 5 says, he will perfect, confirm, and establish you after you have suffered for a little while. So, yeah, 20 years is enough. Everybody say 20 years is enough.
20 years is enough.
So, I don't know what Paul would say about that, or I don't know what others would. 20 years is enough. We declare it here today. So, Bill, I'm going to ask you to join. And Marty, would you come on up and take a seat? I'm going to moderate this. And we've actually got a few little cue cards that we're going to use, because when you get preachers and microphones and prophetic, it could be a strange combustion here.
Yes, ma'am.
I beg your pardon? Oh, clipboard never made it? Okay. It's still going? Oh, awesome. Okay, so make sure the clipboard keeps moving. Church of the Week and Intercessors. As I mentioned earlier, there are many, many giftings in this city. There are many people in this room who have prophetic anointings on their lives. And I respect that and I welcome that. These two men that are here today are not necessarily the elite of the prophetic. They're just who God has laid on our hearts to represent here. You could be a part of this as well. As a matter of fact, Shelby Gilmore, some of you may or may not know her. We wanted her to be a part of this. She was preparing. She's quite an incredible woman of God. This morning, her husband texted me and said she was preparing. God gave her a word. She picked up some paper to do something with and cut her eyeball with paper. And so she has a laceration on her eyeball this morning, and her eye will not stop weeping and crying. So McKendry is going to lead worship this morning with Rachel, his wife. McKendry's James' son-in-law, Rachel. Well, she got sick, And so we're down to these two mighty men here. And so I knew that we were headed in the right direction when we were fighting the resistance, you know. You know what Peter prayed when they confronted him after the gate called Beautiful? They said, "We charge you to never speak in this name again." And he said, "Well, if we're to listen to you or to God," he says, "you make that decision." But he says, "As far as we're concerned, we cannot stop." Then, rather than praying for protection, he didn't pray Psalms 91. He didn't plead the blood. And he didn't call the prayer warriors. He said, "Father, grant unto us boldness that we might speak all the more." I'm telling you, we need the boldness in this politically correct, seduced society that we are in now. We need the boldness of the Holy Ghost to declare. And this is one thing the prophetic really does for us. It gives us the only way religion can continue to gain strength is by the fear of man. The strength, hear me now, the strength of religion is the fear of man. You rebuke religion, well, religion's not the issue, it's the fear of man that's the issue. Because the Spirit of God is ready and willing, as long as we don't fear what man would say or do. So this is why we need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints and the perfecting of the ministry, so that we can have the fullness of God come upon us. Now, don't get a prophet to pastor your church totally, you know, without some help, or you'll have challenges. Well, he's wise enough to know that. So we all need each other. I believe the fivefold ministry is going to become more interconnected and interdependent than ever before. Than ever before. They were never meant to be lone rangers. So let's launch in. So rather than asking them the date that Jesus is coming back, that was the first question that I've asked them. And so rather than that, we've asked them to share out of their overflow. Come on in, Father Don. I was just about to speak your name, actually. Who is that man behind those sunglasses? So you're getting ready to leave, aren't you, on a trip? Yeah. Where are you headed?
Phoenix.
Okay, we want to pray for you as well before you go. So we want to hear the word of the Lord today, and we want to hear what God is speaking. Oftentimes we pray and we seek the Lord for a fresh word, but oftentimes the word is already in us, nigh us, and we minister out of our overflow. So, Father, we thank you for our time today, and I thank you for these these men and women that are in this room. The arsenal that is represented in this room of giftings and talent and anointings. Lord, I thank you for them. And we pray your blessings upon our time here as Marty and Bill both share, and as we seek to hear from heaven, Lord, what you're doing in these days for our city, especially for our city. And we know our city, Lord, we take responsibility. Our city influences the world. It influences the world. So we want to be good stewards of what you've given us. So, Lord, speak to us, we pray today in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay, Bill, since you have the microphone, I'm going to ask you to go first. We welcome you, brother. I'm going to sit up here so that I can keep crowd control with you guys.
Make sure we shut up on time.
Yeah. So, Bill, what's the Lord speaking to you, especially with you're reloading?
Yeah,
you're
it's
reloading.
Very different. It's a very different time for me. I hate the word transition because it's just spelled J-E-S-U-S. And it doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord, you're in transition until he gets back, right? So it's just some of the changes that are going on. And a couple of years ago, after 23 years in the business world, the Lord, through a prophet, James Gall, who is one of my closest, dearest friends, called and just said, "Hey, guess what? Time for you to flip that, go back into ministry." I've been in ministry for 20 years, went into the business world for 23 years, though still doing some ministry, kind of like a 80-20 deal. And now he said, flip that back over. And so for the last couple of years, I've been preparing for that, doing a few things. And that word preparing is the word that God has been bringing to me again and again and again and again. It is the word that he keeps saying to me over and over. In fact, Don and I met a few months ago and talked about this very thing. His book came out on preparation, being prepared. I had a little different view on it, but it's the deep water that keeps running through me, through my spirit, so that's what I want to share with you. You know, I heard a preacher say, someone asked them, do you think we're in the last days? And they just said, well, it's my last days. You know? And that's where we are from the moment we're born, right? It's our last days. So rather than worry about the date, right, of when Jesus is coming back, it's what do we do between the hash marks of our birth and our passing. And so when I was reading through Matthew 24, and it says that it'll be like the days of Noah. Mm-hmm. Well, there was two things going on. Noah was preparing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Everybody else was just living.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Good.
And as leaders, our goal is to prepare everyone. Mm-hmm. Right? That's why we're here. The fivefold ministry exists to prepare the saints.
Yeah.
Right. For the work of ministry.
Right.
Marty and I were talking before we started today, and we were just talking about how, you know, he quoted the scripture where, you know, many are the plans in the heart of a man, but the Lord directs them. And I said, yeah, I wake up in the morning, and I just go, I'm just trying to pay attention today. I have plans. I have lots of dreams, visions, well planned out. I mean, you know, with budgets and all that kind of thing, but they're all like right here. It's like whatever you want, whenever you want.
Yeah.
Till then, I'm waking up, paying attention. But part of that paying attention is I've got to pay attention to the people who are, I'm to steward, I'm to be a part of, whether that's my family, whether that's people in the church, people who are part of our ministry, whatever. How do I help steward them into what they're called into? And that's no matter what I do, I'm going to talk about people's personal purpose and destiny, because I happen to have a ministry called Purpose International. And that's what I teach. It's my life message. You're here for a reason. We're all here for a reason. Pretty much all of us, we know it's ministry. But the vast majority of people on the planet don't have a clue. So our job is to prepare them by helping them find that and helping them be equipped to fulfill that. So that's just, you know, that's introduction. The word about prepare is, I know in Nashville, and all the surrounding burbs and everything around it, there are coming events, just life events that happen naturally, that happen every day. But there's other events that are coming, because this is a key city. Mm-hmm. It's not just another city on the planet. It's a key city.
Yeah.
And therefore, there are things that are going to happen here that will be unique to Nashville, will be unique in the kingdom, in both kingdoms, actually. Those events, God will use. He will use them to get the attention of the church, those who are building the ark, you know, those who are working for whatever it is he's called them to do, and the attention of the unsaved. Some of these things are going to be good things. They're going to be great, amazing things that people will go, wow, look what happened in Nashville. And then there'll be other things, like the flood we had a few years ago, that people go, oh, look what happened in Nashville. Now, we can be prepared and just say, hey, we're just looking for the good things. Or we can say, you know what, those bad things? More churches had more people in them after that flood than they had in decades. Mm. Right? Same thing with 9/11 and all the other horrific things. We have to be ready. We have to prepare our people. So that means we have to prepare. That means we have to model it, right? Mm-hmm. So when I was asking the Lord about this, how do we model that? He just gave me three real simple points. There's many, many to each one of those points, but these three are pretty simple. Mm-hmm. Said, number one, you have to be people who are intimate with the Lord. We've talked about that even this morning. Your intimacy has to ramp up. If you're going to model anything, intimacy with the Lord is number one. That means, and this is really hard for us, because as leaders, we're pulled here and there and here and there, and I go, I don't know how this guy does it, you know, prophet and pastor at the same time. You get pulled all the time.
Yeah.
But we have to make that time to establish more intimacy with the Lord. That means more time listening, more time paying attention. Not talking, but going and sitting and listening. I got to tell you, I'm guilty of being the blabbermouth in the prayer room when I'm talking with the, when I'm in to pray. It's like, you know, sometimes it's like, shut up, Greenman, so this guy can talk to you. So we have, that's intimacy. It's letting the Holy Spirit move through us. That brings you to number two. Number two is we have to create an atmosphere with that intimacy where the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to who he wants, as much as he wants, and not be afraid. Because if we're intimate with somebody, we're not afraid of them.
Right.
We can't be afraid of the Holy Spirit in our midst in any place, whether that's in the marketplace or whether it's in a church service. Or whether it's in our home, it doesn't matter. We have to allow the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? We invite him. I love the worship. The worship was perfect for this. I mean, it just, we invited the Lord. Come into this place. Come into our house. Come into our business. Come into our community. Come into this city. We invite him in because we've developed that personal intimacy. And we model that before our people by letting that happen in everything we're involved in. And that brings us to the third point. That we as leaders have to help everyone that we're in care of find their purpose. Why are you here? What are you supposed to get done? Let that intimacy come forth and the Holy Spirit come forth through you so that in the marketplace or in your home or in a church service or wherever you are, whatever you're called to, whatever aspect of the seven mountains of societal influence that we all know about, whatever level, it doesn't matter where you are, let the Holy Spirit flow through you as much as he wants, whenever he wants, to who he wants. And not be afraid of what happens. Yeah. As he quoted, hey, you know what? I don't really care what you have to say about it. I care what God has to say about it. I'm going to say, give me more boldness. That doesn't mean we're rude, and it doesn't mean we're ignorant. We have to teach people that. So they're not out getting fired every other day because they're just being stupid with the gospel. But we have to let them know that your greatest anointing will take place when you're in the place you were made for, whatever that is. And that the vast majority of the people in Christendom will not be us.
Yeah.
They won't be ministers. They're not going to be in the fivefold. We're here to equip them to go do the ministry because here's the thing. I bring it back to the events that are going to happen in this city. We cannot take care of everybody who's coming. We can't do it. There's not enough of us. That's why we're supposed to equip the saints. So when these events happen, if we've done our job by modeling the intimacy, by modeling the presence of the Holy Spirit and letting him flow, and helping people find their purpose, they'll be in the position to take care of all those people.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
That's what's on my heart. That is what I see every day. Is it the last days? I don't know. It's my last days. And so that's where I'm headed, preparing people.
Yes.
Awesome.
Good job.
That's a good word.
You know, I know I'm different than a lot of people in the Nashville area.
Whatever and do you mean by that?
I get called Johnny Cash all the time. I don't know. I've been everywhere, man. But this is our 20-year ministry anniversary in Nashville today. And so it's a great privilege to be here. And I do love and appreciate every one of y'all. And those that we know and have known for a long time, we really greatly appreciate you. And it seems like the older I get, the older I get. No. The more I appreciate friendship, you know, and fellowship. And, you know, so I always seek the Lord somewhere around August, September, as the Hebraic New Year changes and listen to what the Lord is saying and just, you know, I don't try to manufacture. The thing that I struggle with sometimes is I feel like with the prophetic flow, sometimes people feel like they have to manufacture more instead of just letting the word stand, you know. And as someone who trains people in the prophetic, I always try to encourage people, don't add to or take away from whatever God said. You don't know. You know, there was a story Bishop Bill Hammond shared with me and said, you know, one day he was in a real hurry, and the service that he was preaching at, they didn't give him very much time to preach, so he preached really fast, and he didn't have any time for ministry at the end. He had to get to the airport, and so the Lord said, I want you to call that one man out there and just tell him Jesus loves you. He thought, well, how am I going to look as great prophet of power of the hour, you know, and just say Jesus loves you? But he did it, and the guy broke down crying, and then he had to leave for the airport. Well, when he landed and got to his house, he got a call from the pastor, and the pastor said, you know, I just want you to know that guy was at home that day, that morning, with a 45 in his mouth, and he said, I'm going to go to church one last time. If you love me, I don't care if you talk to anybody else, tell me you love me. Powerful, right? And so there's no need to add to in manufacture. Just say what God says. And don't evaluate it here. Don't try to wrap things around it. And, you know, I believe, you know, my being different is a good thing. You know, I think God is waking up the church and causing us to celebrate each other's differences. You know, if you, I begin to ponder and pray, and the Lord began to show me the Air Force, the Navy, and the Army and the Marines, and you know, they all have a different function. You know, and you can imagine somebody flying an airplane, dropping bombs, saying, I couldn't even imagine being down on the ground, hand-to-hand combat. And you can imagine the guy in the sea saying, we don't ever have to see anything. We just, you know, shoot at the target, you know. But the point I believe God was saying is there's a greater unity and respect for each other and our strengths.
Yes.
And the challenge with having a meeting like this in a consistency is, you know, people are accustomed to checking their strengths at the door. And not being able to have your strength and not being able to express who you really are. You know, I totally respect the different expressions and realize that the Air Force needs the Navy. The Navy needs the Marines and the Army. And I feel in this season, God is really expressing his heart of the Father. There's 16 different uses of the word Father in the New Testament. And this being 2016, the number 16 rises up in me. There's only three words in the Bible that have 16 letters, and the one used more than all the others is the word loving kindness. And so I believe God is calling us to an expression of the heart of the Father this year in loving kindness and embracing each other and really learning to walk together. And but at the same time, you know, I always hear kind of rhyming slogans for the year, I guess. And God began to speak to me about the shout of the king in 2016.
Yeah.
And, you know, Balaam was the only messianic prophecy in the book of Numbers. And in Numbers 23, Balak, the evil king, tried to pay Balaam to curse the people of God. And Balaam was more than willing. And his name was one letter different from Balak. And he was very similar in his... He had a life of compromise. And then eventually when the army came across the land, they ended up wiping out Balaam as well because there was not a difference. He compromised too much. And then Jesus eventually called him a false prophet, even though he's the only man in the book of Numbers to have a messianic prophecy. What I'm saying by that is this. He tried to curse the people of God, and what he said was very powerful. They cannot be cursed because the shout of the king is among them. And when Adonijah tried to set himself up as king before Solomon, he went to do it, and it was ended. His usurping of the authority was ended when David shouted the shout of the king over Solomon. And we have the shout of the king within us. And God began to speak to me about the shout that he shouts over the church.
Yeah.
And one day there's a great shout that the Lord's going to come back with. And it'll be shout so strong, it raises everybody from the dead.
Yeah.
And there is a shout in the church that routs the devil out. And if we don't shout, we'll doubt. And so I believe in that what God is restoring is the shout of the King. God wants to shout over your finances. He wants to shout over your family. He wants to shout over your ministry. He wants to shout over our region. A shout that destroys the curse, that routs the devil out, and causes even the dead in Christ to come back to life. Amen. There's a lot of backsliders in Nashville. There's a lot of people that have run from the Lord. But God is raising up, I believe, a new church with a fresh... People are done with the programs. They're done with having slick and great and nothing wrong with that. That's my dichotomy. That's my tension is as prophet and pastor. 1 Peter 5, like you were saying, also says shepherd the sheep, you know, and that was Peter writing that, who Jesus said, "Will you feed my sheep?"
Right.
And so, you know, there's a tension. How do we continue to be cutting edge and do that? And I believe God's going to start defining that and give us strength to be able to do that. There's a lot of things I could say, but, you know, I believe like the Star Wars movie, the force is awakening. And there may be war in the heavenlies, but the church is waking up. Joel chapter 3 says, "Proclaim this among the Gentiles. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men." I believe that's what God's doing, is waking up the church. "Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshare into sword." Hosea 9 says, "Judah shall plow." I believe it's time for our praise to become a weapon of war.
Yeah.
"Beat your plowshare into sword and your pruning hooks into spears." Jesus said, "You're pruned by the word that I've spoken." We need to begin to declare God's word and fight the forces of the enemy with our praise and begin to raise up a fresh shout. "Let the weak say that I'm strong." And that word there is, "I am a warrior."
Yeah.
"Let the weak say," even the weakest of the weak, say, "I am a warrior." "Assemble yourselves." You know, the enemy, I think, wants to splinter the church. And something... bombastic happens to the kingdom of darkness when the church gathers. We assemble.
Yeah.
It's like Christmas presents. There's some assembly required to really receive the benefit of the church. "Come, gather yourselves together round about. Cause the mighty ones to come down. Let the heathen be awake and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat," which was the valley where God demonstrated the power of the weapon of praise. And God began to fight in Joshua 10. I'll wrap up with this. Joshua 10, they began to fight, and God engaged with them against the enemy. And we're in a new season, I believe, where we're going to see the heart of the Father expressing loving kindness towards His people and His hand against our enemy. That's probably the best way to say it.
Yeah.
Amen. I could go on, but I've got 20 pages of notes, so don't even...
We're going to continue.
Amen.
I'm going to change the order. Philip, thank you for this word, Mark.
Amen.
We appreciate it. I appreciate this word. Father Don, would you address us before you go? Would you share with us what's in your heart? You've just written a book about prepare. I wonder if that would have anything to do with where we are right now. Could you share? And I just saw Brother R.T. Kendall slip in. And... I was on my computer this morning, and I saw a post said the most important blog you have ever written. And as I was reading it, I thought, well, this is interesting, and then I had to get ready and come here, and then you show up today. Would you mind sharing from your heart with us this morning, Brother R.T.?
I came to get somebody to prophesy to me smooth things.
Smooth things.
I think Father Don, as you call it.
Yeah.
I get called that too, but you know, he's older than I am.
Yeah.
if you've got a smooth word, I'm all ears.
Yeah. Well, there is a smooth word in your mouth.
There is.
And,
there
so
is.
We invite you to come and prophesy to yourself and to us. So
get in, just pretend you're in front of a mirror and prophesy to yourself, and we'll listen.
So, all right. Well, we'll go ahead and set a chair up here for him and prophetic. We honor you today, my brother. So, there's a microphone there.
Well, thank you. I didn't even know that I was going to be here, but I and came in late. Sorry about that. But Todd and I are leaving for Phoenix in a couple of hours because the Your People book, Your People Should Be My People book, is being republished in a revised and expanded edition by Chosen, who now has it rather than Regal. And it's coming out, and so they got us they got me a place at Jewish Voice with Charles and Bernice to do some taping. They're going to daily TVs instead of weekly, and so pray for me in that. Yeah, but one of the things that I'll stand up so I can see everybody. One of the things though that is that I'm so passionate about. Obviously, I'm passionate about. I never wanted to write a book. I had no desire to write a book, and I'm not a writer. But when I get a message that I feel like I didn't hear anybody else saying it, and that's why I wrote the books about being really believing with all my heart that it's the time for Jewish people to come to faith, and there's a greater openness among them now than there ever has been, and there still is. Our people that are going to Israel now find that they can talk about it to people on the streets like never before, even Orthodox Jews are sometimes willing to talk about Yeshua. Mm-hmm. Rabbis have recently made a statement about that. Some of the rabbis that we need that Christians are our friends. I mean, there's a real change in the air. And there are still people. The Jesus movement, of course, brought in the greatest harvest of Jewish people since the first century. But anyway, that is the reason why I wrote both the first two books. And the other thing was, and the thing which captured my heart, then captured Todd's heart, why he's here really is Romans 11:12. I believe that the Jewish people coming back to faith connects to world revival. Yeah. And when Jewish people start coming into their fullness, that it means the revival around the world. I believe the reason why China is in a major revival is because the Jews are back in the land and they're coming to the Lord. Because Romans 11:12 says, if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring?
Come on. Yeah.
Yes. And if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Right. He's talking about the Jewish people. That's why in Iran, there are 7 million or more believers in Iran. Woo! Christian TV is one of the top programs watched in Iran. The governmental officials, they forbade satellite dishes, and then the government officials that forbade them smuggle them in to sell them, and now they're being Christian TV is being watched. They're both evangelizing and discipling. I've talked with Iranians that now live in Kiev, Ukraine. In fact, one man that lives in Kiev, Ukraine, published my Your People book Shall Be My People in Arabic and Farsi, and they're on internet free. Because we've got to get this message out. It's time for the Jewish people to come to faith, and it's time for revival among the Gentiles in every nation, in every tribe, in every tongue, in the remotest vision, the remotest village, the highest mountaintop, every single, because Revelation 5:9-7:9 says that every tribe, nation, tongue, and people will be before the throne of God. It's the time for this to happen. And then the other thing, I see the thing that caused me to write the prepare book, and Todd has both the foreword and one of the chapters in it, is that I caught what Jesus was saying in the parable of wheat and weeds when he said, let both grow together till the harvest. Yeah. Yeah. And he said, he's talking about righteousness and wickedness. Therefore, yes, we are headed toward the most wicked generation in history. At some point, before the Lord comes, I believe we're going to have the most wicked generation like the days of Noah. But, we were going to have the most righteous generation in history, and that's who we are.
Brother RT, would you at least come and acknowledge this blog that you felt was the most important blog that you have ever written? And sometime then, sir.
And, I've been trying to get an appointment with this man.
Yeah.
And I've come here to see him. And he's leaving. You know, I suffer from rejection.
Brother Don, you don't have to leave yet, please. Would you come on up and join, RT? Can you have time? At least he'll be on the same stage with you. And it'll help his spirit of rejection.
All right.
right.
I'll put this on my Twitter today. Right. You know, we've been here for an hour, driving around the block. I've never been so lost in my life. We felt we were supposed to be here today. The truth is, it's the first Wednesday we've been in the Nashville area in a year. And this week I fly to London, and I come back week after next, and then I go to London again, and I'm there for 6 months. And I just, when I saw that we could come today, I wanted to come just to say, you know, we're with you. You may not believe it because I'm not here, but we're with you and for you. And when I had a chance to show it, I've done it.
Amen.
Okay. I've written a letter to Netanyahu. I wanted your wisdom before I sent it, but we couldn't get together. But I've had some very important people refine it, and when I get home, I'll send it to you. I don't know what you'll think of it. I have no idea what you're going to think of it.
Anyway. The Lord wrote it through you? I think I like it.
Well, the older I get, Don, the less inclined I am to say the Lord did this. You know, that, I mean, that's unfair. I'll say this much. I said to him that to me, the elephant in the room when it comes to the issue of Israel is what I said to him. You want to know what it is? Bottom line? Until Israel acknowledges that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, things are not going to get any better. But once they do, God will start fighting for you as he did in ancient times. Yeah, okay, that's it.
Amen.
And so, and I don't know of anybody that is saying this to him. I was talking...
Actually, I think there are some people who said that.
Okay.
But that's good.
Well... Yeah. I sent this to a very well-known person. I probably shouldn't mention his name, but very well-known, who has the ear of Netanyahu. And he said, that letter will not be welcome. I said, I know that, but I'll get it in. Mm-hmm. And then maybe 6 months or 18 months down the road, he's back against the wall, and he's got no other choice, like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. But I got the word in. And... okay, well, that's, you know, I really would love to see it before we go to England, but you're a busy man. I feel so cheated that I don't know him. Deprived. You're going to Arizona. Cancel it. Give me that. Can I tweet that picture if it's any good, you and me? Okay, so could you send it to me?
I'm not ashamed to be on the same page with you.
Well, the blog I wrote, here's the interesting, very, very, very interesting. 5 days ago, a man who was associated with John Paul Jackson, John Paul and I were very close. I was on his board. I'm on his board. You know, we're having to do what we have to do now. He's gone to heaven. But a man that works with John Paul phoned me 5 days ago. Maybe it's been six. And it was on him so strong. RT, you need to write a blog on getting people to read their Bibles. And he was so full of earnestness. And I won't say he was in tears, but I said, okay. As soon as I hung up, I put everything to one side. I wrote it in 30 minutes. And I don't think I had to change over but two words just from the way it read or some grammar. I mean, it just flowed. And so I put it on my website. And it immediately began to take off.
The editor of Decision Magazine, Billy Graham, asked, could we print it? So there it goes to 275,000. The editor of Christianity in England said, we're putting it on ours. The Premier Radio of London, we're putting it on ours. Wow. And now Charisma, Steve Strang, it is now going to, I guess, millions, certainly hundreds of thousands. And this morning, I get a letter from the Baptist Press, Southern Baptist. They want to put it. Now, if I could, if anybody can get online, I'll just read it. It will just take a minute. Is anybody, or I can quote it the best I can. It goes like this. I called it, How Much Do You Read Your Bible? That it's a melancholy fact that most Christians do not have a Bible reading plan. Many Christians don't read their Bibles at all. Many ministers have not read through the Bible at all. Many ministers only consult the Bible when they want a sermon. And then I quoted something Mrs. Martin Lloyd-Jones said to me years ago. She thought that in the famous Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, that he left out something, if only he'd put this in, that the devil wants to keep people from reading their Bibles. She said, if only he'd put that in there. But it's not in there, and she felt it was a great loss, and I agree. Because the devil does not want you to read your Bible. Are you still, are you looking for that?
I got it.
You got it? Well, it quicker than me trying to memorize it. It'll take, you got 3 or 4 minutes? Because I don't want to hold you up. Okay. Okay. All right. So it says, I am convinced that the devil will do anything to keep people from reading their Bibles. Has the devil succeeded with you? How much do you read your Bible? This blog was inspired by a recent trauma I had in Bimini, Bahamas. Perhaps trauma is too strong a word, but what happened to me, I took a brief vacation last week to go to Bimini to bonefish, and lo and behold, I forgot to pack my Bible. And I had, that means 4 days, I don't have my Bible. And I've never had this happen. And I was in a state. I've never been without my Bible. I don't know how, I just didn't pack it for some reason. And then I thought, what do people do who don't have their Bibles? Then I remembered something I heard only a few days ago when I was in Singapore, that there's a church where people are not encouraged to read their Bibles. What you're supposed to do is wait for God, and He'll give you a revelation, like a vision or a rhema word. And that's it. The thought of reading the Bible or hearing an expository sermon doesn't come on their radar screen. And I was flabbergasted when I heard that. Once we give in to the conviction, once we give up the conviction that the Bible is the only infallible word of God, we open ourselves to a strange world out there that may include the Holy Spirit, but also, if not equally, the realm of the demonic.
Yes.
Do not be surprised. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. The devil will work overtime to keep Christians from reading the Bible. He would love you to close it and just wait on God. Whereas the Bible was not given to replace the miraculous or even revelation, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, but to correct abuses. Too many people don't know their Bibles well enough to know what the Bible says and what the abuses might be. The Bible is the final and ultimate revelation of truth. No vision, word of knowledge, or insight will ever, ever contradict the Bible. The first test of any vision or prophetic word is to run it by Scripture. If it is not upheld by the infallible word of God, reject it,
yes,
no matter who said it, how much you respect the person.
Yes, amen.
I'm grateful in particular for two things in my life. First, my parents taught me to read my Bible daily. That's what they did. The thought of not reading at least a chapter a day in the Bible was out of the question. Second, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, my chief mentor, introduced me to Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading plan years ago. As a consequence, I think I can say I've read the entire Bible through 40 times and the New Testament 80 times. Bible reading plan keeps you in the Word, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say to me. Many preachers only consult their Bibles when they need a sermon. I persuaded a very close friend, a high-profile, prophetically gifted man, to start reading his Bible. Two years ago, he began a plan and read the Bible through for the first time in his life. He cannot thank me enough. He was amazed how much it meant to him. Why had he not been doing this sooner? You tell me. How much do you read your Bible? I urge you to go online, find a one-year Bible reading plan. You've still got time. Anybody in this room needs this word. It's only the 6th of January. Go for it now. And read the Bible in a year. Begin today and never, never, never stop it. The very thought that the devil does not want you to do this should galvanize every true Christian to want to fall on their knees, to pray more and read the Bible more. Here's the thing. Read the Bible, Logos, Holy Scripture, and you will be thrilled to discover how often he gives you a rhema word.
Yes.
A rhema word basically means the unfolding of God's secret will, when he speaks directly to you. God does this. But I can predict, chase after a rhema word all the time and you probably receive nothing from God. Chase after Holy Scripture and he'll give you rhema words when you need them. I have said little in this blog. It's taken longer than I thought, but I'm nearly finished. I have said little in this blog about personal prayer time. Please see my book, Did You Think to Pray? In it, I stress time with God. Children spell love, T-I-M-E. How much time do you spend in prayer? I recommend 30 minutes a day for every layman, 60 minutes minimum a day for every church leader. The average church leader in Britain and the United States spends 4 minutes a day in their quiet time. And you wonder why the church is powerless.
That's right.
Read your Bible through this year. The Bible is the Holy Spirit's greatest product. He wrote it. If you want to get on good terms with the Holy Spirit, get to know his word.
Amen.
One can go through seminary preparing for the ministry nowadays and never get to know the Bible.
Right.
They read about the Bible. Many young people going into the ministry have not read their Bibles through, and when they read it, it's only they don't have the foggiest idea what it says when they only read about the Bible. It's Billy Graham. I didn't give his name in the blog. Billy Graham said if he had his life to live over, he would spend more time reading the Bible than reading books about the Bible. It is my heartfelt cry to God that many people will read this blog, take it seriously. You'll never be the same again. You'll never be sorry. Well, that's it. That's it.
Wow.
I guess that's why I've come here today.
That's exactly why you came here today, and that's why you forgot your Bible so you could write this blog. Yeah, so.
But what are we going to do about Don? Is he going to give me any time?
We're going to have to pray about that. At least 4 minutes. I would like to open it up for questions for this illustrious group here. You have the opportunity to glean from hundreds of years of ministry combined here. So, if you'll just lift your hand so we can have a little bit of order of how things are going. If you have a question here, you can direct it at anybody, particularly on the panel, or just open it up for whoever. Any questions that you would have regarding? Yes, ma'am.
There's been probably 2 decades at least worth of a prophecy over the city of Nashville as being a city of refuge. So how do you see that maybe fleshing out in the days to come, and could that mean Muslims in particular? Or kind of how do you see that word being fulfilled, city of refuge?
The question was, for the recording purposes, is Nashville's been prophesied as a city of refuge for many years, and what is the current view in light of what we are experiencing here today with the great alarm with ISIS and terrorists and Muslims?
I don't feel qualified, honestly, to answer that. I don't.
Well, some of you probably realize, I've heard these for years too, Marvie, and I believe it, and part of the reason I believe it is because of the different stripes of people like R.T. Kendall that God has brought to Nashville for no reason except that he brought them. Right. And just all kinds of people James Gall and Mickey Robinson and Marty Goetz, and he just brought a strange array of people here to this city, this whole area, for so long. It seems like he really is wanting to do something with us. Now, having come out of a very, very sectarian background in the Christian church that I was reared in, very judgmental sectarian background, when I got out of that box, my deepest desire, in most of the years I was pastoring Belmont even, and my deepest desire has been really uniting across all kinds of lines, real believers across all kinds of lines. And I think the fire of the Lord is going to be stoked more and more as believers come together. And to me, and having been one, I think the hardest group of people in some ways to get united across lines are pastors of very large churches, because they get so absorbed. I know what I'm talking about. They get so absorbed in their own stuff that's happening in their particular congregation that it's very difficult for them to think across lines. But I feel that Paul's word in Ephesians is the way that all of us are to live. I got a card one time that on the front said, "Keep looking down." I thought that was kind of unusual. I opened it up and it says, "Because you're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And I think if we will get up there, and Heidi Baker, whom many of you know in this room, had a vision of a big net. And she was so excited because she thought God was showing her Iris ministry. And he said, oh no, Heidi, look here. See this little bitty piece right here? That's Iris. Okay? There's this big net, but this is Iris. We've got to see ourselves. On Yom Kippur, about 6 years ago, I always set aside that day to really seek the Lord. Todd and I do, Steve and we all do seek the Lord that day. And we've gotten some. Anyway, one of the things I got was I was in this huge convention center, and there were Nashvillians there. There were all kinds of people there, and I was back. Anyway, it's not important but the important thing was I was asking the Lord, "What are you doing?" And he said, "It's all about the kingdom. It's not about Caleb Cumney. It's not about Belmont Church. It's not about Worship City Alliance. It's not about Don Fento or R.T. Kendall or any of those. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God being birthed upon the earth. It's the kingdom of God." Anyway, that's enough. So, yes, I think as we unite more, it's going to happen. But I want to see it from down here, if the Lord will allow it. That's why I'd like to stay strong for a while.
I want to address that, because that's what got me started on the whole thing about preparation. Because I looked at the prepper movement that was going on in the world, where people are building bunkers and storing food and all of that, which is, that's the world's type of what we're to do. Cities of refuge were for people to go and get safe, who are being pursued for whatever, usually from innocent, murders or whatever. And that's the perspective I take when I hear the city of refuge. It's we're to be a safe place where people can come and be taken care of, which is why I wanted the whole preparation thing. I can tell you I know at least five people who have, in fact, I talked to one yesterday, who are buying hundreds of acres of property and they don't know why. Okay, and but they say whatever God wants to do with it, and it always comes down to if God says for us to take care of the Christians and the Jews, that's what we're going to do on this property. Amen. I've never heard that in, I've been in God 40 years. Have anybody heard that before? I mean, that hasn't been a strong thing for decades. That's just now happening. And so when you look at the scriptures that talk about the city of refuge, they can only happen if exactly what he said is happening. And what I was saying about the preparation and what Marty's saying about, hey, we've got to be ready for war because that's what it's going to be, right? It's all of that. And I love what RT's saying about the Bible, because if the Bible is not the basis for that, then this city of refuge can't be one.
Yeah.
Because it's the only thing that's going to give us the foundation we need to take care of each other and all those people who are going to be seeking a safe place. Right.
One more thing is that when the storms come, our role is not to get food and guns and water and hunker down in a bunker.
That's right.
Our role is to go out in the storm and rescue people.
Yeah, if I can continue there, my view of prepare for war is not physical. Let's get guns and let's get ammunition and buy as much ammunition as you can because the government's trying to take it. My view is prepare your heart for the coming of the Lord. Prepare to war against the things of the enemy. I believe God's declaring World War III on the enemy through the church. And as the people of God, we need to rise up to the call. As soldiers of the cross, we need to rise up to fight the good fight. And I think that the challenges that we're seeing are people, the darkness pushing. Isaiah 60 says, arise and shine, the light's already come, and the glory of the Lord's risen on you. And kings will come to the brightness of your rising. So as they get darker, we need to get brighter. And we need to drive out the darkness. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it or overcome it. And so as warriors of the Lord, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. What I'm saying by that is not go buy 100 acres, get the best bunker you can buy, and make sure you get food and provision and all that. I don't ascribe to that personally. What I sense is the closer you are to the Lord and the more you walk with the Lord, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. 1,000 will follow at your side, 10,000 by your right hand, but it won't touch you. And I believe in a covenant-keeping God that'll stand with you. And so in these times of battle, these times of warfare, I think these are our days to rise up in Christ. Real quick, in the last week of Jesus' life, he fulfilled more prophecy than he did his whole life. And don't just take my word for it. Bounce it off the Bible. Study it for yourself.
I understand.
He was the hardest guest to interview on the Praise the Lord show. But I loved every second of it. So Jesus could not leave planet Earth until he fulfilled all prophecy. And Kimball asked, when is Jesus coming back? Acts 3:21 says that he's held in the heavens until the fulfillment of all things prophesied by the mouths of his holy prophets. And so that includes prophets that are still prophesying today. And so if we are indeed coming into the last days, I believe Jesus cannot be released from heaven, just like he couldn't be released from earth, can't be released from heaven until the church starts to get busy fulfilling prophecy. Amen?
Yeah. I might say, because I may be my only chance to ask Don, because he's, I don't get to see him often. I've tried, haven't I? Breakfast, lunch. Sorry, I'm out that week. The book I am now writing, which will come out later this year, is called The Midnight Cry. Now, here's my view. This may be totally new to you, and just calm down and
read the book, but here's the, if I've got it right, the next thing to happen on God's calendar is not the second coming. It's the cry in the middle of the night before the second coming that will awaken the church. The greatest move of the Spirit since Pentecost is coming next. Then the second coming. You see, many Bible scholars have assumed that the midnight cry and the second coming are simultaneous. No, you look at it very carefully. There's a gap. There's a gap in time between the cry that wakes up the church and then the coming of the bridegroom. And the next thing to happen is the awakening of the church.
Amen.
And do you like that, Don?
I like it.
Well, I might ask you to write a commendation. I'll, since I won't be seeing you anymore for a while, I'll send you the manuscript, and if you could look at it and in your heart of hearts feel good about it. I wouldn't want you to do it just for me. Anyway, that lady there had her hand up, looked like she was crying. Did you have a question?
No, I was just excited.
Oh, okay, sorry.
You know, you two guys need to get together and take your act
of the Lord.
Take your act on the road.
I'll stay home a little more.
Okay. I could see you two taking these two subject matters and books. Can you see that, folks?
I'm only 80.
You're only 80.
What, 85?
Yeah, if we were kids, I'd be a lot older than you, but now that you're
not. I'll be back in July.
I believe we've touched something here with your question on the City of Refuge. Todd just came and whispered something in my ear, and I'd like for him to share just a moment.
Just reminded me, one of the last things Bob Jones shared when he came to Nashville, and I know this, he met, you know, with a small group of leaders and basically told Don and a couple of others and said, the word of the Lord for Nashville is that if the leaders, the apostolic leaders, come together in unity like today, like what Worship Sea Alliance is all about, he said, when that happens, it's going to provide a place of refuge in this heavenlies. And then it's going to release, particularly, he said, the prophetic is going to flow. And the prophets are going to be released. And just the kingdom, basically, it's going to provide a covering for the rest of the bride to thrive. And then Don was, when we moved, Caleb moved out to Thompson Station. We used to have our office here. And we had our street address, 3511 Refuge Trail. Like, refuge. Well, one of our people got the word refuge, and we felt, you know, whoa, there's something about refuge with Caleb and Don and with Prayer House and all this. But then Don's address, later we realized, wait, Don's address is 3511 Granny White Pike. And we thought, well, that's interesting. It's easy to remember. Well, then Don one day is like, Holy Spirit said, no, look it up. So he started Genesis 3511. Okay, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 3511 says, and they shall build cities of refuge. And there was something about this, and so just wanted to affirm what is going on with Kimball. Why is the enemy attacking all of our people? You know, James and Shelby and all the, he's afraid of this City of Refuge with their leaders coming together in unity.
Yes. Come right here, Todd. We're going to pray into this. See, when you feel the flow, when the Holy Spirit lands on something, you speak into it. You speak life. Just prophetically pray into this point right here on the City of Refuge.
Maybe we can just stand up and grab hands as we just together. And I just want to honor Kimball's contending for years with Larry Lee. And, you know, there's a lot of generals in the room. How many of you have been in ministry more than 20 years? Raise your hand. Look around the room. That's unheard of. So we just say together, Lord, we just say together, we are better together as Kimball, the word of the Lord to Kimball. But we just say yes to this canopy of unity of leaders in the kingdom. Of the fivefold leaders today, we just say together, we're not going to be shrink back, as Marty said. We're going to step up into who we are in the kingdom. Just say we bless. We just say we're one in the spirit.
James Gall, the others. Lord, we honor every leader in this room. We just say, Lord, build your canopy. And we say, today is the day. I believe this is the year of fulfillment of that Bob Jones word. Lord, I believe you've arranged things this last year with Worship City Alignment Alliance, and it's in alignment now. There is a ground that has been laid, and we say, Lord, release the refuge right now. Bring in the prophets. Bring in all the ministries you want to bring in. We say freedom in the spirit, a protection. No, we just renounce independence. We pray, bring those in that are doing their own thing, God. In your kindness, lead them to repentance. I pray for a unity that's just born out of love and humility and grace. And we just say, yes, Lord. Yes, God. Nashville will be a city of refuge. We speak it out. Just speak that out. Nashville will be a city of refuge for the kingdom of God.
Say it again. Nashville will be a city of refuge for the kingdom of God. Again, Nashville will be a city of refuge for the kingdom. One more time. Nashville will be a city of refuge for the kingdom of God. Now let's give the Lord praise for that today. Let's thank Him for that. Hallelujah.